You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for America. We thank you for the freedom that we experience in this country and the joy that's ours as we reflect upon where it came from and the foundation that it was founded upon. And Lord, many of those things in our minds and our hearts seem to be eroding away or have eroded away. And so we lift our country up to you. We thank you, Father, for the men and women who gave their life in duty to preserve these freedoms. We thank you, Father, for their selfless act. Their personal sacrifice. We pray, Father, that the families who have been touched by the loss of a loved one in the defense of our freedoms, that they be comforted in your love and your everlasting mercy. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Memorial Day. And that's why I chose this passage. It's a day that should touch the heart of every red-blooded American, but it doesn't. I heard a statistic this last week that 28% of the people who were quizzed about Memorial Day knew what Memorial Day was all about. And many of the children thought it's the first day that the pool was open. It signifies the last day of school. It's sad. It's sad. The number of people who have given their life to preserve these freedoms, and we don't know very much about them. Not the people, but the battles and the causes that they were involved in that gave us this great country. And I hope all of you, as we are going to celebrate Memorial Day and give due respect and honor to those that we know who did serve in the armed forces, who through personal sacrifice and selfless acts have defended these freedoms we deeply enjoy. I chose this passage because it does bring to mind the idea of remembrance. And isn't that what Memorial Day is all about? Remembering. In chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 11, God says through Paul, remember. So there's a remembrance for us. There's a remembrance for us who are the body of Christ. There's a remembrance for us who are members of the church of the mystery. And I wonder if we ever stop and think about that. If we dwell long on the things that God has told us to remember, things that we find in this passage here, because He does tell us in the second word, remember. Remember these things. God's one who memorializes many things. And we're going to look at a couple of things that He's memorialized Himself for His people that apply to us, one being our redemption. Your day of salvation, that ought to be a day of memory, remembrance for you. And the second is the day of your resurrection. Not only your salvation, but your deliverance. And we're going to look at that in an Old Testament passage, but then we're going to bring it back and we're going to apply it to us who compose or make up the body of Christ. and the things that God's asked us to remember by looking at one little thing. And I think you're really going to enjoy this because God's been working with me on this. Started a little over a week ago, a study of a word that applies specifically to us, but in a way that you've never seen it before. I think you'll get a real delight out of that. But it's hard to remember things. And we probably have as much time between us and, say, World War II or World War I or even the Civil War in our mind and our bringing together the thoughts of those sacrifices, of those battles, as we do with the battle that took place here. There was a battle here. I mean, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ." Blood was spilt here too. But it's hard to remember things. It reminds me of the three ladies who were sitting around talking one day, and one of them just said, "You know, I'm having a real problem. I can't remember sometimes why I'm doing what I'm doing." And the other said, What do you mean? And she said, "Well, you know, I'll go to the refrigerator and get a jar of mayonnaise out, and I'll be standing there holding that jar of mayonnaise, and I don't know why I've got it out." And the other one says, "You know, the same thing's happening to me lately." She said, I'll get some paper out to write a note, and I can't remember what I was going to write." And the other one said, "Well, boy, I'm sure glad that stuff isn't happening to me, knock on wood. Are you all going to get the door, or do you want me to?" Or how about, and this happened in the last election, Al Gore against George Bush. Al Gore was in Florida, and he went to a nursing home, and he went up to an older lady that was in a wheelchair, and he stuck out his hand and shook her hand and said, "Do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, but if you'll go up to the front desk, they'll tell you." We all have trouble remembering some things from time to time. God has memorialized many things in Scripture, and we need to pay attention to them and some of the things that pertain to us specifically. But let's begin with how God memorialized. Come back with me to Exodus and turn to chapter 12. And here we have the institution of the Passover. And God said to Moses to tell the children of Israel that on the tenth day of the first month, and this was the beginning of the religious holidays for them, in the tenth day of the first month, in verse 3, to take a lamb. And this was going to be the Passover lamb. And if you look in verse 14, "And this day," God said, "shall be unto you for" what? "A memorial. A day of remembrance. You shall keep it," he says, "as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast for an ordinance forever." This is the redemption. This is the lamb that signifies the true lamb who came to take away the sin of the world by his shed blood. And that's the first thing God memorializes in Scripture. Memorializes this picture of his son and the sacrifice he made. The second thing is over in Joshua. You know, they go through this wilderness wandering. Go to Joshua chapter 4. And Joshua is going to lead them across this river, the Jordan River. And there's actually two memorials here, but only one is really specified. When they get up to the Jordan River after this 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Joshua has each tribe choose a man, and he grabs a stone. And the ark is set about 2,000 cubits in front of them and begins to go across the river. And as the priest's feet touch the ground, the waters recede, or they fled, or they are held back, whatever. The water's gone, and the ark goes right out into the middle of the river, and it stands. These 12 men bring these stones and they put them in the river and stack them up as a memorial. But they've also been instructed to grab a rock. Verse 5, "Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you that when your children as their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? They are to grab as big a rock as they can get, put it up on their shoulder, carry it right through the river, and on the other side, they're going to stack them up as a memorial. In verse 7, then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So we see then that God does have memorials. He has set time aside that is to be honored and to be recognized. We have so many memorials. We have statutes to great sports heroes, great political people, statesmen, army, navy. We have great buildings built as memorials for people that we utilize to bring back to our mind what activity they were involved in and how it has brought goodness or blessing to this country or to the people that populate our country. And that's what this is. This is a time when the children would come back and they would see these stones stacked and set and ordered in a perfect way. Look at verse 8. The children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded. They took up the stones out of the midst of the Jordan as the Lord spoke unto them according to the number of the tribes of the children. They carried them unto the place where they lodged and they laid them down there. And then over in verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua set up in Gilgal. So they just didn't take them and lay them down. Joshua actually took them and placed them in a way that was significant to memorialize the event. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? There's this idea that the wandering in the wilderness pictured sin and death in the eyes of the Israelites. And yet, when the waters receded, they put the picture of sin and death in the middle of the river so that when they left the river, it was covered back up by what? The water. Never to be remembered again. Forgotten completely. Buried under the water. Never seen. But yet, what was memorialized and they could see was their coming through the water on dry ground by the power of God and set up on the inheritance shore, the land flowing with milk and honey, as a memorial to remind them so they wouldn't forget. But we forget so easy. Turn to Judges, the next book, chapter 2, verse 7. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 reads, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. See how easily we forget? Oh my, what great works God did for these people. And how they had memorialized it and set it in stones in Gilgal. And it didn't take but one generation removed. And they forgot. They forgot. Let's go back to our passage in Ephesians. There's a contrast here that we have with the first part of Ephesians chapter 2. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2 dealt with times past when sin and death and trespasses, if you look at verse 1, were part of the language. We don't see that here. We see a different contrast. We see a different condition. In that condition, in the first part of chapter 2, we have the problem of sin. But here it's not the problem of sin. It's a problem that we see that occurs because of, we'll read with me verse 11. Remember that you in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by the hands. This was a national problem. This was a problem between two different nationalities, uncircumcised, circumcised. in between we have the grace of God, verse 4, but God who's rich in mercy. By grace are you saved, verse 8, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. The condition we have here, Mr. Welch, is called a disability. And I like that word. This is what he calls a dispensational disability. The other disability was a disability due to nature. The first part of chapter 2, sin, death, trespasses. This disability is a dispensational disability. It's one that occurs between two nationalities. Because no matter how good you were, if you were a Gentile and you became a proselyte, you may be entering into the blessings, but you never got to enter into the elite circle of the blessings that pertain to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You just never got there, no matter how good you were. This too is a problem in the flesh. See that in verse 11. Remember that you in times past in the flesh, and it deals with circumcision and uncircumcision. This distinguishes the nation of Israel from Gentile believers. But that's not the condition now, and that wasn't the condition before, but it was a condition during. Do you follow me? Before, there was a problem with just sin, and there was no hope because Christ came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When the Gentiles were brought in, this is the condition that attached to them. But it's not the condition now, because if you look at verse 13, but now, in Christ, that condition has been corrected. That dispensational disability has been healed. And so you can see in verse 19, as Paul carries the writings through, God explains in verse 19, now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints. See, Israel had all the promises in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans and look at chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now see, there was something really particular about that. God chose who? David. David, who's in that long lineage all the way back to Abraham, where the promises were given. David was the seed, and it was the home of David in Bethlehem that the chosen seed was born. There was something really particular. It wasn't to the Gentiles, it was to the nation Israel, and only to them. And that's what this is talking about. According to the flesh, God chose them as His particular people. And so particular were they to Him, He born His Son in them. So now when you turn to chapter 9 of Romans, you see why these privileges that are enumerated in chapter 9 are so important. I'm doing this, and we're going through this, because we need to understand that the disabilities we see in Ephesians contrast with the privileges that belong to Israel here in chapter 9. Look at these privileges. Verse 4. The Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And if you'll notice in verse 5, whose are the fathers? These privileges belong to the fathers, and of whom, concerning what? The flesh. Christ came. Christ came to establish these privileges to them. And what a sorrow Paul must have felt when he saw the rejection of the Messiah, who had been chosen of the seed of David, born in the town of David, and yet rejected by the nation of David. But these privileges belong to them. They do not belong to Gentiles. That's the Israelites. That's what it says in verse 4. Israelites. And so this is the problem in the flesh. Come back to Ephesians. And so now, in light of that, let's read this passage in chapter 2 and look at the disabilities and remember the privileges that the Jew had. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Why is that? I mean, you know, you would think for the moment, let's stop there and think for a moment, as you read that, you would think, well, that would be in your sinful nature. You know, the natural man. That's not it at all. They were without Christ because Christ, it says, came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were without Christ because they had, well, it goes on, read it. They were aliens from the commonwealth. That's the citizenship of Israel. And I say that word citizenship because it's the same root word that you find when we talk about our citizenship in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Okay, and many of you can sit there and nod your head and know what I'm talking about, and you can see the direct comparison that is contrasted here. Aliens to the citizenship in Israel. So when he talks about fellow citizens in verse 19, he's not talking about us being ushered in as guests. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about he's given us a complete new citizenship. That's the new man that he creates that we read about in verse 15, the new man. So it's not a kind of a coming along with Israel at all. Don't think that. He's very clear here. In that condition, during the Acts period, they were without Christ. They were aliens from the citizenship of Israel, and they were strangers regarding the covenant of promise. Meaning that they had no right to exercise. You know what I'm talking about there? If there is a contract, and one side of the party breaches a contract, you've got a right to exercise. But if you're not a party to the contract, you can sit there and cry foul and unfair all you want, but you don't have any standing before the judge because you're not a party to the contract. And that's what that's talking about, strangers to the covenant of promise. And so this leads to what? Having what? No hope. No hope. And without God. So you're without Christ, without hope, and without God in the world. In the world. Now, that's the distinction here. And that's where I want to show you something that God has done for us. And this is the word that I was kind of prompted last week, and I studied over the week last weekend and then began to really dig into it this week. You ever say the word heaven? We know that in the beginning God created, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 because we're going to look at this word heaven. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. There are five words translated heaven, four of them only insignificantly. Some kind of translation like the rolling cloud and the air and stuff like that. But one of those five, Shemayin, Shemayin, Hebrew word, is used 419 times. And most of those times, by a great percentage, the word is translated heaven. Now, sometimes it's translated like in verse 26 of Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the Shemayin." The heavens or the air. So in some of these, sometimes it's translated, I think it was 21 times translated air, but it's translated some other thing. But the majority of the translations of the word is heaven. And it's always plural. It's never singular, even though the English translation may be heaven or heavens, it's always a plural word. But it doesn't mean there's plural heavens any more than Elohim is a plural word, but it doesn't mean there's many gods. Okay? All right, just little brief thing there. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is distinguished again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. When it talks, and you don't need to go there, but when it talks about things visible and things invisible, that is all inclusive of those things. So there's the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now in verse 6, read with me. This is on the second day of the recreation. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Interesting. Now, we learned some things about this heaven. Look at verse 14. On the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, a great light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also and set them in the firmament of the heaven. So when you go out and you look, and you look up and you see that beautiful blue sky and you see the bird flying in the air, that's heaven. But it goes beyond that, right? It goes to the moon. But it goes beyond that. It goes to the sun. And beyond that, to the stars. But that's the firmament that God created on the second day. That's the heaven that He, in Isaiah, He says He took like a scroll and He pulled it back like a canopy. And that's where He dwells when He deals with man. But that's not the heaven that He's talking about in Genesis 1:1. In fact, we'll look at it. Let's go. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. You're familiar with this. This is, you know, helps us prove when we talk to other people the three spheres of blessing, you know, the earth, heavenly Jerusalem, and the heavenlies far above. We use this passage often. And we've been taught this in verse 14. Behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens belong to the Lord thy God, the earth also, which with all that therein is. So we have the heaven, that firmament that's been stretched out, that includes all that you can see with your eye, that all that goes all the way through. I just call it the universe. But then there's the heaven of heavens. Let me give you another picture. Go over to Psalms chapter 8. You're familiar with this one. And we've got to get this picture in our mind because there's something very special about it. In Psalms chapter 8, verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the what? The heavens. Now, so where's the glory of God? It's above the heavens. But wait a minute. We've got to distinguish here. If we're talking about the initial heaven created, which there can't be anything above that. That's an interesting place. You stop and think about it, because in this other heaven, this firmament that we talked about in chapter 1, verse 8 of Genesis, there's time. You know, and everything seems to revolve on some kind of a time frame. But I think once you get above that into this place where the glory of God is, there's no time. That's a very, very, that's where He habits. That's where He dwells. You see that? Yeah. When you study all the references, those 419 references, only about 10 of them, like this one here and the one in Deuteronomy, make any reference to this, the heavens of Genesis 1:1. All those other references are all references tied in with the firmament. Psalms 19, you there? Look over Psalms 19. And all of these references refer to where the birds fly and the clouds float and the stars shine. And they're tied into that firmament idea. See, in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. I have to confess, I've always thought this was the, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The stars, the zodiac, the story from the virgin to the king, Leo, the whole thing. And the firmament, all the stuff around us, demonstrates the power of God. Not it at all. The firmament is that area that I just talked about, and that's the heavens that he's talking about. Because we don't see the other heaven, the Genesis 1-1 heaven, we see the 1-8. Am I making sense? Do y'all follow this? Okay. It's really fascinating that out of all these references, really only about 10 of them have been listed that apply to that other, yeah, Genesis 1-1 heaven. All the others like this kind of, they don't refer to that. Okay, so we need some more thoughts about this. So maybe we'll get it, we'll go to the New Testament. Now in the New Testament, there's one word, Uranus. That's the translation of the word heaven. We're very familiar with that word in the heavenly places that we see in Ephesians. Turn to John, while you turn to John chapter 3. Uranus occurs, heaven occurs over 280 times in the New Testament. And believe it or not, there's very few references to that Genesis 1-1 heaven. We have one here in John chapter 3, in verse 13, when it says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven." Now, when it says heaven, we need to remember that it can mean that firmament, or it can mean the Genesis 1-1, the first created heaven. And we have to keep in mind the context when we're reading it. You know, just because it says heaven, that doesn't mean it doesn't mean one and only one. It could mean the other. We have to look at the context and see where it appears. You deal with that as you study it. Verse 13 goes on, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now that's got to be a reference to that. John chapter 6 is another reference. I'm telling you, they're very scarce. We only got a couple here. John chapter 6, verse 62. "What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" Well, you know, let's think a minute now. Where was that? Well, he tells us in his high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17. Look at that for a proof text. In chapter 17, verse 5. "Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee when? Before the world was." Yeah. So, I mean, we just, all the other references, you know, the Father in heaven, you look at the context, it's what is visible and seeable, and it's not way up there. You know, when Christ was baptized, Jesus was baptized, and the heavens opened, and the dove came down, okay, that's the heaven, you know, kind of right up there. You can just look up and see it. There is no company and no calling, and there's no sphere and no blessing that belongs to that high heaven except the body of Christ. That's what he... Look, now go over to Ephesians and we'll wrap this up. This is what's so unique, and we need to remember what God has done for us, and we don't sometimes. We don't put any emphasis on what he's done. And we talk about that calling in the heavenlies above and the epi-uranos up on top of the heavens. But look how unique it is. It is special. In Ephesians, we see it in chapter 1, verse 20, speaking about the resurrection power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, the epi-uranos up on top, upon the heavens, far above, now notice this, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And you see in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 6, "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together," where? "In heavenly places in Christ Jesus." No other calling. No other company of people have been given this blessing. Notice in chapter 4, he talks about it again. And these are specific references to that location, Genesis 1-1 location, not the 1-8 location, which is a firmament. But in chapter 4, verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above," what? "All heavens." You know, time to quit. But to me, that... We need to remember that before we were no different than the Syrophoenician woman, the woman of Canaan who came to the Lord and said, "Lord, Lord, my daughter's possessed of a demon, help me, and he wouldn't say a thing. And so she started hitting on the disciples, Matthew chapter 15. And they went to him and said, hey, would you do something about this woman? She's bugging us. And he said, I've been sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, her problem wasn't sin. Her problem was it was the disability dispensationally. She wasn't of the right nationality. And so he wouldn't do anything for her. She was a dog, remember? And she took her position as a dog. Said, don't the dogs get the crumbs? God's given you something so much better than the crumbs. Don't you see that? That is what we need to constantly remind ourselves. And that's a memorial we need to set before us, that when we look to the heavens, God hadn't given us the crumbs. We aren't riding in on the coattails of Abraham. We need to remember as we view the heavens, that's not our calling. As far as the eye can see, the most distant star isn't even our calling. It's even beyond that. And so, Memorial Day is a springboard for me in this sermon to remind you, to ask you to recall what a great price God paid so that you, through the blood of His Son, can enjoy what Mac always said was the super heavens. I love that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You. We praise You for the calling above. We praise You for the grace that has blessed us and brought us into the church of His body, which we then are the fullness of Him, You say. Oh, that's overwhelming to the mind. But Father, we just get a glimpse of it today in looking at this word heaven, and how great and awesome a God You are. We praise You for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.